Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to John 14:6. This is a very key verse of Scripture, and if you need our Bible study tonight, we have a white sheet here that has all the information we're going to talk about tonight. If you need that document, would you just raise your hand up and somebody will bring it to you? Thank you, Karen, for doing that, and Miss Rita. We're in John 14:6, and while you're getting those, just keep your hands up. I want to tell you one little tidbit about the Connect Conference. Who can tell me when the Connect Conference is? Anybody? Yes. The 20th through the 23rd of June. That's exactly right. We're going to have a revival meeting, a crusade, an outreach event for our community. Let me tell you one thing that we're going to do. Every night we will have services at 7. Brother Anthony George, who's the pastor at a Loma Baptist Church in Winter Park, Florida, Orlando area, will be speaking, and he's a fabulous Bible teacher. I promise you, you will not be disappointed in the preaching that will be happening here each night. We're going to start the evening, Sunday the 20th at 7 o'clock. I think we're going to keep them all consistent, so that'll be an adjustment for us, but every night it will be at 7 o'clock. And then, but let me tell you this, during the day, on the 21st, the 22nd, and the 23rd, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, our young people, along with the group from Atlanta, it's raining pretty hard, the young people from Atlanta will be here, and we'll be going out in the community doing service, Christian service, ministry, trying to stir up people about the Lord and encourage people in the Lord. We'll be doing backyard Bible clubs, and we have some folks enlisting people to host those, and these young people will be trained. They'll come in and do it all. We'll have crafts. We'll have refreshments. We'll have games. It's going to be a fabulous week of ministry. And our young people and their young people will be here all week doing that, okay, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We're going to invite all of our church family, all of these kids that we'll meet in the day, anybody you know, have I made it broad enough that it's for everybody? We're going to have a block party up here 1 hour before every service. We're going to have a big tent set up out here. We're going to have a bean bag toss. We're going to have, I love that, where you take the fishing pole and you put it over the thing and the kid brings up the prize, you know. We're going to have that. We're going to have a sack race. We're going to have a great, great time. We're also going to have $1 meals. When's the last time you ate for a dollar? We're going to have $1 meals. Monday night, hot dog and a Coke for a dollar. Tuesday night, pizza and a Coke for a dollar. Wednesday night, McDonald's cheeseburgers and a Coke for a dollar. Okay? Wednesday's the day they run the special. They don't know it yet, but we're going to go there and order about 350 of those things on Wednesday. But listen, we're going to have a great time up here ministering to families and having a great time with all ages for 1 hour. Now, it'll go by so fast, it'll be over. But every night there'll be a new event, and we're going to have a great time with that. And then that'll help us as we... There's other things I want to tell you, but I'm running out of time. So I just wanted to whet your appetite for some of the things that we're trying to do to help you and to help me as we invite people, okay? As we're inviting people to be a part of the Connect Conference, June the 20th through the 23rd. John 14:6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did Jesus really mean that no one could get to heaven apart from him? Tonight we're talking about, is Christ the only way? Is Christ the only way to heaven? Now, in bold print there, I give you three options. Option one, Christianity is not narrow. This whole idea of the exclusivity of Christ, that was never intended in the Bible. That was not even an option. And so one option here, as you talked to folks about this, is that Christianity really is not narrow. The second option is that Christianity is narrow, but it's wrong. It's a false concept. It's a false idea. And then on the back page, the last one, option three, Christianity is narrow and it is true. So really you only have those three options as you think about this issue. Is Christ the only way to God? Let's look at option one. Christianity is not narrow. The person that would say that, the people who take this position, believe that Christianity is just one way, and that sincere belief in any faith is enough to get one to heaven. So the first blank is the word one, O-N-E. That Christianity is just one way, and that sincere belief in any faith is enough to get one to heaven. This view sees God as the hub of a wheel. I want you to get that word. As the hub of a wheel, and the spokes of the wheel as different ways to get to the hub. Some see God at the top of the mountain, and the paths up the mountain are the many ways one can go up. But let me say this to you. This view simply does not agree with the biblical message. I want you to consider John. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in the Gospel of John. I want you to look at John chapter 3 and verse 18. Find that scripture. John 3:18, Jesus said this, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you are condemned already. Look at John chapter 8, verse 24, the next verse listed there. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he," and by the way, in my version, he is in italics, meaning it is a given. It's not actually in the text. It is kind of a taken as given. "That I am he, you will die in your sins." Here's Jesus saying this. Now, how does that jive, or how does that mesh with the concept that the Bible doesn't teach the exclusivity of Christ? It doesn't. You cannot believe this option one. To say that Christianity is not narrow is not congruent with the Scripture. And of course, we read John 14:6. Now, I want you to note that many founders of religion promote their teachings. That's the blank there. Many founders of religion promote their teachings as the only way to God. But Christ, get this, promoted himself as the only way to God. He claimed to be the God-man. In John chapter 8 and verse 19, the Scripture says this, "Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" I want you to take note of the I am statement in John 8:58. Look at John 8:58. "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly,'" in some versions that'll say, "Verily, verily." I used to love that when I was a kid. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," Jesus used to say, or "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if you remember back in Exodus, if you'll take a look back in Exodus, I want you to see this in the Scripture. Look back in your Bible at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When Moses wondered and he said, "Who will I say sent me? What is his name? What shall I say to them?" He says in verse 13. In Exodus 3:14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" God Jehovah of the Old Testament described himself as I am. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ said in John 8:58, when he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," he was claiming deity. He was claiming that he was deity. So you think about the other I am statements in Scripture, John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Verse 28 says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And then if you look in John 18, flip over there, John 18, verse 5, the Bible says this, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let me read verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? This is at his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. So Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and he made it crystal clear that you must have him. Not just teaching, good teaching, but you must have him, all right? Now also, I want you to, number two there, Christ also ascribed to himself different attributes of God. That's the blank of number two. Christ also ascribed to himself different attributes of God. I want you to look at John 17:5. Consider his eternality, that he was eternal. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had, past tense, with you before the world was. Here was Jesus Christ saying, he's praying, this is the words of Christ, he's praying, he said, Lord, he said, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In eternity past, before the world was, Christ was claiming to be there. So he was claiming to be eternal. Himself, he was claiming it. And then his omnipresence in Matthew chapter 18. Just take a look over there. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18:20. The scripture says this. For there two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Omnipresence. Two people gathered somewhere on this planet in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm there in the midst. Okay? So you consider that he was attributing to himself or ascribing to himself the attributes of God, his eternality, his omnipresence. He spoke of his sinlessness in John 8:46. Let's just look there. John 8:46 says this. The scripture says there in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? And this is a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no one does. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus claimed to be God. Make no mistake about that. His sinlessness. He accepted the worship of men. Now, all this is important as we talk about all these options as we get into it. Matthew 14:33. I'm going pretty fast, but I don't think I can beat that screen up there. So anyway, I'm doing my best here. Matthew 14:33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus didn't say, hey, wait a minute, don't worship me. He accepted worship of men. And then he claimed that all men would face him in judgment. In John 5, I'll just read that one. John 5:24-28. John 5:24 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And get this, verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And so he claimed that all men would face him in judgment. Number three, his disciples, that's the blank, his disciples affirmed that he was the only way to God. In Acts chapter 4, the writer of Acts, Luke, in Acts 4, 12, a very familiar verse, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The disciples claimed exclusivity for Christ in the gospel message. So not only do we see him saying, you must have me, no man comes to the Father but by me. He claimed sinlessness. He ascribed to himself the attributes of God. He said, like Jehovah, I am. And then his disciples said he was the only way to God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, if you want to see what Paul said, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The letter written to the Romans. So Paul, you have it in Galatians, you have it in Colossians. So Colossians has a new twist on it, that God is holding this world together, that Jesus is holding this world together. Number four, remember that many of Jesus' critics, that's the blank there, remember that many of Jesus' critics heard him claim deity, and this claim was blasphemous to them. I want you to look in your Bible at Mark chapter 2, verse 6. Matthew, Mark chapter 2, and verse 6. And 7, it says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemous like this? Blasphemies like this. Who can forgive sins but God alone? His critics knew that he was claiming to be God. Don't miss the message of Galatians 2:21. Turn over there. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 says this. Paul wrote this. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Don't miss the message of Galatians 2:21 that teaches that Jesus' death was tragic if Christ died needlessly. So we must understand, this is the last paragraph of option one, we must understand that Christianity gives Christ as the only solution for the problem of sin. The question is now, and there should be the word now in there, the question is now, whether or not Christianity is narrow, but whether it is right. In other words, in answer to the question, is Christianity narrow? Guess what? It is. It is. The message of the gospel is that exclusively we find salvation in Jesus Christ. Is Christ the only way? I'm just going to tell you right now, I haven't even done option two or three. He's the only way. I don't see any way to read the New Testament and come out of it any other way. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He said, unless, and he didn't say, you have my teachings. He said, you have me. That's key. So here's option two. Christianity is narrow, but it's just wrong. It's just a wrong philosophy. Now, why would people think that it is wrong? All right, I want you to reason with me a little bit about this. Because they have made some assumptions. First, there are millions of, and here's the blank, sincere. Write that down there. First, there are millions of sincere worshipers whose religions lay outside the confines given by Christianity. And can I say this to you? That is a huge statement, and that is very true. There are millions of people that are sincere worshipers whose religion lay outside the confines given by Christianity. Second assumption, just because Christianity is right for us, it doesn't mean that it's right for everyone. That's an assumption they make if they take option two. Just because you believe it doesn't mean it's for everyone. It's okay for you to mean it, to believe it, but it's not for everyone. And then the third assumption is this: Christianity is wrong because it's exclusive and it makes it intolerant. Therefore, it must be wrong because it's intolerant. Because it says it's exclusive. So therefore, it must be wrong. Number two, I want you to think about this statement right here. Is it possible to be sincere and wrong? I want you to write that blank in there, wrong. That's number two at the bottom of the page. This is hard. This is kind of hard for me to say, but I'm going to say it because I think it's true. The pilots on 9/11 were sincere. I cannot imagine a person flying an airplane into a building knowing they're going to die if they didn't believe what they were doing. But I will tell you this, it's a wrong philosophy. Sincerity cannot be the judge of truth, ladies and gentlemen. And this is one of the assumptions we have to get over if we are going to understand the Christian message. We live in a culture that magnifies emotion and feeling. But we cannot let sincerity be our test. I will say this to you. I am inclined to be forgiving of someone who is sincere. I'm not talking about 9/11, but I'm just talking about if someone is sincerely seeking God in their way. But you ultimately have to ask yourself this question: is sincerity the test of truth? Obviously, my answer to number two, it is possible to be sincere and wrong. Number three, is something true just because you believe it? I would say the answer to that is no. Truth is not a preference. And one of the assumptions that would say option two, that Christianity is narrow, but it's wrong. It's wrong for it to be narrow, is the assumption that just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true. Or just because somebody believes anything, that is true for them. Truth is not a preference. How long in the history of man did man believe that the earth was flat? I think, unless I'm some scientists in here would know, I think Copernicus, the mathematician and the astronomer, is the one who began to uncover the idea that the earth was not flat. But was it some of the sailors of days gone by that were scared to go far? They would fall off the earth. They were sincere in that belief, but they were dead wrong. All throughout history, they were dead wrong. They were sincere. They believed it. It was flat, but they were dead wrong. Something is not true just because you believe it. Number four, is something wrong because it is narrow? Think about that one. Is something wrong just because it is narrow? Let me say this. Truth, by definition, is intolerant of error. On the test that I took coming along, one plus one was two, and there was no debate. Truth, by definition, is narrow. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. Now, number five, I want us to consider the five major religions of the world: Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and how they answer the following questions. Who is God? The Christian is Trinitarian. He believes in the one God, but in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Muslim and the Jew is Unitarian in the sense that there is one God. The philosophical Hindu is a monist, all is one, or a pantheist whose God is an eternal, non-personal, abstract being without knowable attributes. The popular Hindus are worshipers of many gods. Various sects of Buddhism hold a variety of views of God: polytheistic, pantheistic, or atheistic. Now, folks, I want you to know something. When answering that question, who is God, in those five major religions, you're getting five different answers right there. And this, all this philosophy that says, well, it's all, there's only one philosophy, those are not congruent. They can't all be right at the same time. Letter B, what is their view of ultimate destiny? Christianity, those who have received Christ go to a place called heaven. Jews have a broad spectrum from nothing exists after this life to the idea that they will spend eternity with the Messiah. Muslims believe that they will join Allah in heaven for an eternity of sexual pleasure. Hindus believe that they will end up becoming one with the impersonal supreme being Brahman in a state of nirvana. Buddhists aspire to nirvana as a state of total nothingness. So what is their view of ultimate destiny? C, what is their means of attaining salvation? Christianity, by accepting Christ's payment on the cross for sin. Jews, by turning back to God and living a moral life. Muslims, by believing in the five doctrines of Islam and by performing the duties of the five pillars of faith. The Hindus, we get to Brahman through a series of reincarnations. Buddhism earns his own release from the endless chain of reincarnations by following the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. These are all different. Now the next paragraph under C there, three quarters of the way down on the back page, these are narrow. I want you to write that word down. These are narrow as well. Now, Hinduism allows for an openness to other faiths, but stresses the superiority of its own. And I just want you to consider what is known in logic as the law of non-contradiction. If I said this to you, all dogs shed, and then I said to you, poodles don't shed, those statements both cannot be true. Either one is false, or both are false. But the law of non-contradiction says they cannot be. If someone asks a lady, "Are you expecting?" and she says yes, and the husband says no, one of them's wrong. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. So the point of this option two is to say to you that it is not unreasonable to say that something is narrow and true, and that leads us to the third thing, and we'll be done. Option three, Christianity is narrow and it is true. Number one, if Christ was a son of God as he claimed, and the word should be then, by the way, the word says they, it should be then. If Christ was the son of God as he claimed, then he was either a liar, that's the blank, or a lunatic. Now, C.S. Lewis popularized this argument that Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And there's something I want to get to here in just a second, and we'll conclude. So the blank there is liar. If Christ was the Son of God as he claimed, then he was either a liar. If he was not the Son of God, then he was either a liar or a lunatic. If he was not the Son of God, as he claimed. Number two, his character argues persuasively against him being a liar. He spoke of truth often, and his life exemplified the very message he proclaimed. In other words, if you stack up the way he lived, the documents, the history that we have of the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, it does not stack up that he would be a liar. His character persuasively argues against him being a liar. Number three, his consistent life argues that he was not a lunatic. Lunatics display abnormalities and imbalance as a part of their lifestyle. We do not see this in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not an imbalanced person. Jesus Christ was not someone that had all these abnormalities of those that would be classified as a lunatic. There are other things that could be said about these arguments, but that's in a general way. So here's what we want to do in our tolerant world about this. And by the way, there are two definitions of tolerant. A Christian is tolerant. Can I just say that? I want you to know that. And I want to know that. I need to know that. A Christian is tolerant. What does that mean? That means that, Jake, you can believe whatever you choose to believe. I'm tolerant of your... You are a creation of God, and you have that right to believe whatever you want to believe. I should be tolerant of an individual person not wanting to believe in Jesus Christ. But the tolerance that is promoted in our world today says, Jake, you don't believe in Christ? Well, you know what? I just think that's wonderful. I can't say that because I don't believe that's wonderful. Because I really believe, listen to me, that Christ is the only way. And I will argue with a little a, I will argue for the truth claims of Christ. Now, I'll do it in love, and I will say you have the ability to believe how you want to be. That's the kind of tolerance that a Christian has. But the point is, what we want to do in number, down there at the very end under number three, is we want to make Jesus just a good teacher. That's the blank there. There's something in us. We don't want him to be exclusive. We don't want to have to say he's the exclusive answer to man's need. And so what do? We say that he was a good teacher. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not an option. Because Jesus didn't claim to be a good teacher. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Congressman Ander Crenshaw, who is one of the representatives up in Washington, he took Tilly Fowler's seat when she resigned and he came and ran for that seat. We used to go up and meet with him, with young people, and he would always give his testimony. It was so neat to hear this man who was on the Appropriations Committee of the House. He handled all the budget. Boy, I wish I could get a hold of him now. He handled the budget for the whole United States. He was not the chairman. He was the vice chairman at the time. But I'll never forget him saying, when I was a college student, I read C.S. Lewis, and I came to that, and he quoted it verbatim. I can't quote it. But he quoted Lewis in Mere Christianity, who said that Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And he said, I wrestled with that. I wrestled with that as a college student. I realized he was not a liar, he was not a lunatic, and I just had one more option. He was the Lord of this universe. And he said, I embraced him as my Lord and Savior. And by the way, he told our young people on that day, he said, by the way, I was invited to go have dinner with President Bush tonight. We're like, wow. He said, but I turned him down. He said, today's my anniversary and I'm taking my wife out. I thought, good for you, buddy. That was a lesson that I've never forgotten right there. But anyway, he said, I embraced that Christ was Lord, but we want to make him a good teacher. And we that's not an option because he claimed deity, he claimed to be the way of salvation. So isn't it, here's what you think about, isn't it unloving to proclaim such an exclusive message to unbelievers? I say no. I say it is unloving to keep this truth from those that so desperately need its message. Good to see you, Tori. Tori and Giuliani and Noah are here. Tori and Giuliani live in Brazil. They live in Brazil because they believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for the Brazilian people. Paul and Rita's daughter and son-in-law are headed to the Far East because they believe that those people need this exclusive message of Christ. We go across the street. We have the Connect Conference. We have a carnival out here and maybe a pony ride. Why? Because we believe we have something to say to the world. Now, are we going to cram it down somebody's throat? Are we going to demand it? No, absolutely not. That would not be the Christian thing to do. But I will tell you this, in love and with a tear in our eyes, we will do everything we can do to love people and persuade them that Jesus Christ is the answer for their life. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.